As we were just praising you and just realizing, God, that it is you, Lord. It is you that we come to worship this morning. It is you that we want to focus on. We want to focus on your word this morning, God. So I just pray that if there's any distractions, Lord, anything that would try to grab our attention as we are sitting here this morning underneath your word, underneath your teaching, God, I just pray that you would get rid of those distractions, Lord. I pray that for this next time, bit of time, Lord, we would be able to just focus on you. Just praise you, just learn more about you, that your Holy Spirit would be just revealing things to us this morning that we need to know, that we need to change, that we need to do to be more like you, Jesus. So I just pray that that would be our focus this morning and nothing else. Lord, we love you in your name. Amen. All right, so we have been going through a sermon series. We started it last week. Pastor Michael opened up in the Minor Prophets. Minor Prophets, just because they are the shorter books that we have. They're towards the end of the Old Testament, which a lot of people either just flip by or can't wait to see them on their reading plan because they are so small you can read them in about 2 minutes. But these are actually really important books for us to focus on, because without an understanding of the Minor Prophets, without reading these books, we would miss so much about who God is. Last week, we really talked about his covenant faithfulness. The idea that God made a covenant with the people of Israel and he was faithful to that covenant, even when, as we learn in the book of Hosea, the people strayed far away from him, did things that were abhorrent to him, yet his faithfulness, his love was consistent. And that's a message you're going to see throughout the Minor Prophets. So as you get into these books, yes, there's going to be different names. There's going to be different places. It's going to be different time periods, but you'll notice the consistency of who God is, of the things that he has said and you can trust on 100%. Today, we're going to turn to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah, you're going to want to look for that and search for it. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So you know where Jonah is, just go back. You'll find Obadiah. It's just one chapter. There's only 21 verses, and that's it. It's just one short prophetic book. Now, what's interesting about the book of Obadiah is it's still around. If you know anything about ancient cultures and ancient things, like small papers, small documents, small things usually disappear. We don't usually find them, have them, but we still have the book of Obadiah. So there's a reason we still have the book of Obadiah. Probably one of the most forgotten books. I mean, why are we spending so much time talking about the prophets? Why don't we just open up the New Testament, take a look at the Gospels, take a look at the letters of Paul, and just bask in the glory of the gospel? Why don't we just do that? That's easier. I mean, why turn back to these books? Well, I think you'll find out why today. As I said, Obadiah is one of the shortest books in the Old Testament, written, this is where it gets hairy, somewhere between 900 to 500 BC. That's kind of the time frame, so real easy. It was given to Obadiah, and his name means servant to Yahweh, or servant to God. Probably given to him, he was probably in the region of southern Judah. Can we pop up the map real quick? All right, so Obadiah was probably living in the southern region of the kingdom of Judah, because it's closest to the kingdom of Edom, and that's what this book is really about. This book is really about Edom. It's a prophecy towards them. So we're thinking that Obadiah probably was giving this message somewhere in that southern region of Judah. All right, and it was to the kingdom of Edom. Now, Edom is an interesting place. Has anybody ever seen Indiana Jones? City of Petra? Anybody? Yeah, pop a picture up. Let's see. So this is kind of the geography of that kingdom, of that region. Edom is really mountainous. It's tough to get through. The terrain's kind of a mess. And so this is, when we talk about Edom, this is what we're looking at. A kingdom that was set up in the mountains, very high up in the mountains. Most of it's 4,000 or 5,000 feet above sea level. So it is a very mountainous region. Now, what's the main message of the book of Obadiah? God's love is unwavering. God's love is unwavering. Divine justice will prevail because God is faithful to his covenant. Now, I just mentioned Edom. Who are the Edomites? Where did they come from? Esau. Woo! Somebody's been studying. Good. All right. So we know Esau's brother was Jacob. Very good. Okay. Parents were Rebekah and Isaac, very good. Okay, so these were people of Israel, right? They were the chosen people. And yet we have Jacob who went one direction and Esau who went another direction. What did Esau do? What do we remember his interaction with his brother Jacob? What did he do that wasn't so good? Yeah, sold his birthright, right? For what? Yeah, for necessity, like right now. I need it right now. Okay, so we know a little bit of the backstory. We know that there's been a struggle between these two people, struggle between these two brothers, and they've kind of been at war with each other for a while. Now, if you were to turn to Numbers 20, which you can turn there if you want, as the Israelites were going out of the promised land, as they were leaving Egypt and they're trying to get to the promised land, in Numbers 20, Moses sends out some messengers to Kadesh, the king of Edom. And he says, I'd like to travel through your land. Okay, we're not going to steal your stuff. We're not going to ruin it. We would just like to take the king's highway and head into the promised land. What did Edom say to him? Woo! But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. Moses continued, and the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink your water, your livestock, I'll pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. I'm not taking any of your stuff. But he said, you will not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and a strong force and refused to give passage to Israel. These were brothers, but yet this is how they treated one another. And so you need to have this backstory and understanding because this prophecy is directed towards Edom. I think it has application for Israel and I think it has application for us, but this one is directed right towards Edom. So for us today, I found a quote I really liked. Dr. Thomas Constable said this. I really want you to think about this. This book challenges Christian readers, the book of Obadiah, to examine their own hearts. What sort of person am I? Am I more like Esau or am I more like Jacob? Jacob was far from perfect, but God transformed him into Israel. The difference between these brothers, these nations, was that Jacob valued God's promises concerning the future, and Esau preferred a pot of stew that made him feel good right away. So keep that in the back of your mind as you're examining your own self, as you're hearing this prophecy, as you're hearing what's going on in the book of Obadiah. Think about your own heart. Who do you more relate to on a day-to-day basis? Where is your heart? With the people that you hang around, with how you treat those people. Let's start in verse 1 of Obadiah. Verse 1 says this, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. So right away, we know that the vision was given to Obadiah, but we know that the Lord is speaking. What's really unique about here, it says the Lord God. A lot of times you'll see those separate. You either say God or you'll see the Lord. What you see when those are smashed together is Adonai Yahweh. When these two are smashed together, this is talking about God in his exalted state. He is the ruler and controller of all things. So what Obadiah is saying is this message is directly from the God who runs the whole boat. The whole boat. This is who this is coming from. And there's a messenger that's been sent out to get the nations to rise up against Edom. Okay, God is going to use the nations, use these people who don't like Edom already, and he's going to use them to judge them. All right? So as we look at this book, it's interesting that it's not God directly acting. He's acting through the nations. Is this the only time he's done this? Absolutely not. If you go into the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 10 gives a beautiful picture of this. He uses the kingdom of Assyria to judge the Israelites. Okay, because the Israelites were unfaithful. He punished them. He judged them. Obviously to call them back, not to destroy them, but to call them back. He used Assyria. Now, did Assyria get away with that? Did they get to just whoop the Israelites and just walk away? Ooh, I'm good. God used me. It's fine. No big deal. I'm doing what God told me to do. No. No, he judged them for their evil actions. So even when God uses the evil plans of people, he still judges them and holds them accountable for what they do. That brings us into point number one. Point number one is this: God judges foolish pride. God judges foolish pride. We're going to be focusing in on verses 2 through 9. You'll notice I'm taking this by sections. I think it's easier to do that because there's a lot here. Oops. Sorry, Jeff. Let me know if I missed. All right, verse 2. says this, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar aloft like an eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers by night, how you have been destroyed, would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter." Sunshine and rainbows on a sunny day. But what's interesting about this is normally we get the why first, right? God will list off a bunch of things of what the people have done wrong, and then, okay, this is why I'm judging you. In Obadiah, it's flipped. We're getting the judgment first, then we're going to get the why. So we get the judgment of God. He's deciding to judge them because of their pride. Right away, we see that these were a prideful people. These were a people who, because they, if you looked at their geography, were high up in the mountains. They were tough to get to. They thought, nobody can touch me. Nobody can bring me low. How could they? Look at where we live. Look at how well protected we are. But God says, you will be utterly humiliated. You will be brought low because you have forgotten the one who has blessed you to even allow you to have the land you have. God. He's the one who has allowed you to live. He's the one who allowed you to have that land, and you have forgotten him. You have just simply trusted in your own self. Verses 3 and 4, this is really the key here. You're going to want to focus in on those verses because that's where they are. And specifically where it says, "Who will bring me down to the ground?" How arrogant is that? How pompous is that? Really? Who's going to bring you down? What? But that's where they were. Do you ever get that way? Do you ever get that feeling like you're untouchable? Like, I can do whatever I want. Who's going to bring me down? Even sometimes when we see in our world today, we'll see people who are doing evil things and they're getting away with it. We see them getting away with it, right? We're like, wait, why isn't God stopping that? Look what they're doing. But eventually, they will be checked. No one gets away with it. But we can all fall into this trap. And it can come in really subtle ways. It does for me. I'm not overtly prideful, but I know in my own heart of hearts, sometimes I am. I rely on myself way too much sometimes. Preparing for this book put me down a notch or two. Like, oh, you're going to preach. Oh, good. Yeah, you're going to preach on the book of Obadiah. You know all about that, right? All the details? Sure, fire away. No, I didn't. I was humbled many times this week and the week before. I found a really good quote. I really like this one. It says, "An extremely proud person acts as though he or she were independent of God, never prays, never worships, never thinks of heaven." Christians can live like this too, of course. I mean, we can act like practical atheists, right? Claim to be Christian, show up on Sunday, show up to all the events, show up to all the things. But when it comes down to it in your day-to-day decision-making, are you stopping, pausing, and humbling yourself before God? Are you asking for his help? Are you crying out to him? Lord, what should I do in this situation in my business? Lord, what should I do with my family? Lord, what should I do with this person who is driving me nuts? Because in and of myself, the answers will not always be Christ-like. But we need to stop and to ask for help. We need to stop and pray. Stop and realize who is alongside us and with us in those moments. Because Edom sure didn't. They relied on a lot of other things. Let's take a look at verses 5 through 7. What did God do? He removed their allies. What did their allies do to them? Sold them out. Why? Well, that's what people do. People are fickle. People, we were talking about it in Sunday school, and we're in the book of Daniel, and we were talking about some of the end times things. And we were talking about some of the nations that would rise up and how the Antichrist would rise up and all these nations would go with him. And then eventually he would just say, yeah, I don't need you guys. That's what people do. They sell them out. So even the allies that they trusted in are going to sell them out and say, nah, we're good. We're good, Edom. I'm just going to take your stuff now. Continues in verses 8 and 9, it says, what is God going to do? He's going to remove their wisdom. He's going to remove their strength. He's going to remove them from the land. Now, if you don't have any wisdom, you don't have any strength, what do you have as a nation? You have nothing. You have nothing. No one to check you when you're going down the wrong path to say, whoa, pause. No, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't decide to go that way. No, we should go this way. You don't have the wisdom and discernment to do that. God's wisdom and discernment. You're going to end up going off a cliff. But that's where Edom was. And that's what God did to them. So you may be asking yourself, well, okay, that's how they were judged, but why? Like, what was the big deal? They were prideful. I'm prideful. I should have been spited a long time ago. Like, what happened? That leads us into our next section, verses 10 to 14. Point number 2 says this: God cares how we treat our neighbor. God cares how we treat our neighbor. We're going to look at verses 10 to 14 in Obadiah. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. You notice there's a repetition there. A lot of times in the prophets, you get that because they're trying to make a point. In that day, don't do this, don't do this. What do you think they did? All of it. All of it. God said, do not do this. Do not do this. Do not gloat over them. Do not celebrate this. Do not cheer the fact that your brother is being utterly destroyed. Do not do this. They did it all. That's the answer to us of why are you being judged so harshly? Because of all this. Now, what's interesting, verse 10, kind of the key verse here, like 3 and 4 were in the last section, but 10 is really the key here. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Now, violence for us, what do you immediately think of? War, fighting, right? Violent. That's dudes like some, pop them in the face. That's violent. Okay, go to war with them, blow up their country. That's violence. Now, this word here in the Hebrew actually covers a lot of ground. All right, it's one of those words that if you go, all right, what's the meaning of this? And you like that, right? You like to click on the word and it tells you the meaning. Yeah, this is the one that you click on it and you're like, boom, this can mean all sorts of things. So here's the kind of the catch-all. It's violent action motivated by hatred and greed, lacking in sympathy, emotional abuse, rape, abuse, exploitation, murder. This covers the gamut. And what's interesting is this word is used here. And Edom did all that. How purposeful even this word being used, because it covers the ground of which Edom walked on. They acted like foreigners and strangers. Those are key words there. Why? Because Edom was a what? Brother. He was family. Yet you acted like a foreigner and a stranger. You acted like someone to your brother, didn't even know him. Oh, that's not my brother. I don't know them. They stood aloof. They stood away and watched it happen. They stood back, almost like at a sporting event. Been watching a lot of the NCAA tournament because I love March. But you see all the fans around. They're not engaged in the activity, but they're sitting there cheering it on, right? Woohoo! That's awesome. Yeah, my team won. Look at my team. You didn't even play. It's not your team. You didn't even play. But they're cheering it on. They're like, yeah, look at what's happened to them. Edom was cheering on the absolute destruction of their brother Jacob. The Babylonians were running in, destroying everything and carrying people out into exile. They were cheering it on. There's a crazy verse in Psalm 137. Psalm 137 verse 7 says this, "Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, 'Lay it bare, down to its foundations.'" What? That's the type of things they were saying about their brother? In his land, in his people? Down to the foundation, tear that thing down. Do it. They celebrated the destruction of their own family. How could you possibly do that? How much evil has to be in your heart to where you watch an entire family, your family, implode and you cheer it on? Entire family, and you're like, woohoo, that's great. What? How dark does your heart have to be? Now, you may be sitting here this morning and going, I don't do that. I'm not cheering on my family's destruction. I'm not doing violence towards my family. What does this have to do with me? 2022, what do I care about this? I always like to go to the Sermon on the Mount when I feel like I got things figured out and I'm doing a good job. Think of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. How many times did he say, "You have heard it said, but I say"? Oh, you've heard it said, "Do not commit adultery." Oh, great. You know what I say? Don't look at a woman with lust in your eyes. Oh, it says don't murder. Oh, absolutely. Don't have a negative thought in your mind about your brother. Ooh. Whew. Okay, maybe I don't have it all figured out. If you were to go to Deuteronomy 23:7, which you don't have to, but Judah was called to love Edom. It was actually a verse. You are to love the Edomites. You are to love the Egyptians. You are to love these people, even though they're going to do all these things to you. And that immediately gets me thinking of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48, I think fit perfectly what we're talking about. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" God's love is poured out on who? Just the good? Just the people who got it all figured out? No. He makes the sun rise every day for who? Everybody. That's not just for a select people. His graciousness is poured out to everyone so that they may see who he is and understand. How do we view and treat people who we may label as enemies or not in our circle? How do we interact with them? The sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, LGBTQIA, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. How do we treat those people? Cool list, huh? Think it's my own list? Absolutely not. Comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul lists off a bunch of people who he says will not enter the kingdom of God. But in verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you." He says, who are you to look down on people like that when that used to be you? You were a part of those groups. You were a God hater. You didn't love God your whole life. Not a chance. Not a chance. There was a time when he reached down in the mud and the muck and grabbed you, grabbed your heart, changed your life. So you are not to walk out into this world and look at other people, put them in cute little categories and say, you are other, I am in. Remember that we were once dead in our sins and trespasses. We were once there. So as we think about this prophecy that was to Edom, we think about the things that they did. A lot of times in the Old Testament, we look at things that people did and we go, huh, bad people, awful people. Can't believe they did that. What we really need to do is look into our own hearts and go, ooh, how am I like this? How am I like this? And how gracious God is being to me that he hasn't plucked me out of here for the ways that I've acted, for how I've treated people. Do we allow God to have the final word, to be the final judge? Do we allow him that? Because if you think back to verse 1, he is already, whether you allow him to or not, he will have the final word. He is Adonai Yahweh. He is above all of us. Cute thinking you have control. That leads us to point number 3. Everyone will answer to God on the day of the Lord. Point number 3, everyone will answer to God on the day of the Lord. That sounds dark and awful, but actually there's light in there. End of Obadiah 15 through 21, say this. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Zarephath shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, for the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Now, once again, a lot of judgment mixed in with a lot of light. So we got to see through the clouds a little bit here. Verse 15 is really kind of the important one for the rest of the section. For the day of the Lord is upon just Edom? Just Israel? No. All nations. The day of the Lord is coming upon all nations. So we zoomed in really close to Edom. Now we're blowing it way out to the day of the Lord and all nations. This is not just focused on Edom. This is not just focused on Israel. This is everybody. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall be upon your head. Now, right away, you're reading that and going, that's just an Old Testament idea. Bad, bad, bad. No. Galatians 6, verse 7 through 10 say basically the same thing. Galatians, a letter of Paul, says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And it continues. This is not just an Old Testament idea. This is a biblical idea. This is an idea we need to understand. God is consistent. We need to try to be as consistent as he is. Which without his help is impossible. But God is active in his defense of righteousness on behalf of his people. And the day of the Lord, we've talked about this a million times, but if you're new here, the day of the Lord is that day when God finally comes and says, it's done. It's done. Evil's done. Wicked's done. Everybody's going to give an account. We're clearing it out. Like this is over and done with. Could be a long period of time. Could be one single day, depending on where you land on there. But it's going to happen. The nations are going to drink. They're going to get drunk. And this is not a fun party. Did you catch that? This is not a fun party. What you're drinking here is the wrath of God. This is nothing to be messed with. This is nothing to laugh about. This is not a day you want any of your friends or anybody to be a part of. They shall be as though they had never been gone. That's the rough side of it. But Does anybody like that in the Bible when it says, but, and then it gets really sunshiny? I do. But God, I'm an awful sinner going to hell, but God by his grace. Like, I just love those verses. So verse 17 is that. 17 and following is essentially God restoring his kingdom rule. God getting rid of all the negative, all the evil, all of that, restoring new kingdom, new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth, clearing it out. Yahweh is going to rule over everything. It is going to be the way it should have been. Those who escape, verse 17, those who escape to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a picture of what? Where God what? Dwelled with his people, right? This is a picture of that. And those who flee to him, those who run to him will be saved. All others will not be. All others will not be. What's interesting though, maybe you're thinking about this. Okay, Edom's going to be wiped away. Okay. God's going to be setting everything up. I get it. I see it. Names, pieces in the land, going to be restored. I get that. What's interesting to me is that Savior shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau. Those who escape, who's that? There's a verse in Amos, a book we'll eventually cover, which is a beautiful book. Amos chapter 9, verse 11 says this, in the day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Similar to what we read. But listen to this, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. All the nations. Gives us a picture that there will be a remnant that returns, not only from Israel, but from all the earth. When we look at the book of Revelation, we see that clearly, right? From every tongue, tribe, nation, tongue, creed, every, all joined in heaven together. And so there's this glimmer of hope that as God sets up the kingdom, there will be those from other nations who will run to him. There will be a remnant. There will be a piece of people who escape to be with him. And saviors and deliverers, that word saviors in verse 21, that's similar to the book of Judges. When God would raise up a judge, set things in order, try to get things right, then we get the cycle. But this will not be a cycle. This will be people reigning and ruling with God. So the whole book is kind of a lot of destruction and awful things for Edom. But within there, there's light. There's light, that there will be people who flee to him. And what's interesting is when you look at this book, sometimes you can say, okay, this is about Edom, this is about judgment. But if you look a little deeper and maybe back out a little bit, it's showing the consistency of who God is. His love for who? His people. Because that didn't change. These were people that brutally terrorized his people, but yet God keeps his people safe, secure, throughout that. I'm going to end with this. I read an article this week that I thought was really awesome. I don't know why I didn't find it sooner, because you'd think this would come up right away. It was by James Street, and the title of the article was, Why Read the Book of Obadiah? I mean, that should have been search number one for me. I don't know why I didn't go there. But I loved the article because it talked about how God's love doesn't change. I'm going to quote from him a couple of verses. Here we go. James Street says this, there is no extent to which his love will not go. There is no test of time his love will not endure. There simply is nothing that can separate Judah from God's love. You could put our name in there too. This is what makes Obadiah a timeless, indispensable contribution, not only to our canon, books of the Bible, but even to our Christian lives. Listen to this part of the quote. How far did God's love go? He sent his one and only son to die in our place. How long will God's love last? It will carry on for all eternity. How good does God's love get? It offers salvation, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, sanctification, and glorification, to name just a few of its benefits. How far did his love go? I mean, this thing sits on the stage all the time, and I'm glad, because it's a reminder. How far did God's love go for us, a people who were separated from him? Paul had to be sent out to the Gentiles. One of them, thank you. God did that for us. And I'm thankful that this morning we get to do the Lord's Supper together. We get to do communion together. Because that was meant to do often to remind us of who God is. To remind us of what he's done for us. So that we will never get that prideful as Edom and thinking we've got it all figured out. That we will be humbled and reminded that it's what he did. It's not what we did. It's what he did in loving us. And we need that reminder as often as we meet together. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for just the reminder of your unwavering love. That yes, God, you are a God of justice, and I appreciate that. But more than anything, we appreciate your grace. We appreciate your patience, your long-suffering with us. Those of us who have strayed far from you, God, that you have called us back, that you have shown us your grace. Lord, you have opened our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand who you really are. I pray that our time in the book of Obadiah this morning, Lord, would just remind us of that. Remind us of who you are, how consistent you are, how wonderful you are. And Lord, I just pray that we would dwell on that as we are confronted once again with what you have done for us. That you sent your son to die on that cross for us. That he didn't just stay dead on the cross, Lord, but that he rose again and he is at your right hand. And the Lord, if we put our faith and trust in you, we can have salvation, that we don't need to fear the day of the Lord. God, I thank you for that. I praise you for that. We love you in your name. Amen.